the Memorare. Remember, O most gracious Virgin Mary, that never was it known that anyone who fled to your protection, implored your help, or sought your intercession was left unaided. Inspired by this confidence, I fly to you, O Virgin of Virgins, my Mother. To you I come, before you I stand, sinful and sorrowful. O Mother of the Word incarnate, despise not my petitions, but in your mercy, hear and answer me. Amen.
All across the Gulf South,
it's 7 a.m.
Time to wake up
on Catholic Community Media.
Good morning. You're listening to Wake Up on this beautiful Thursday morning. You are tuning your heart to the truth with us today. I'm Gabby Smith along with Damian Collado and David Dawson. Hey guys, good morning.
Good morning.
Hey, sorry, my voice is just taken over by allergies.
Oh, is
so,
it?
So, yeah.
Yeah,
it's a struggle.
It's affecting a lot of folks, that's for sure. It looks like it won't go away anytime soon, Gab. So
that's wonderful.
Why don't we pray? Maybe great. It'll help the situation. Okay? In the name of the Father, Son, Holy Spirit, amen. O God, giver of that passion of love for you by which St. Lawrence was outstandingly faithful in service and gloriously in his martyrdom, grant that we may love what he loved and put into practice what he taught. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. In the name of the Father, Son, Holy Spirit, amen. St. Lawrence, pray for us.
Pray for us. We will learn more about today's saint of the day later on in today's show. But at 7 after, we have some events in our listening area we will give you details about. You can find all of these events at our website at ccmedia.live. In 18 minutes, we're talking to Pekko Gaskowski. He's a Catholic author, and today he's talking about his book called Exogenesis. Pretty interesting, futuristic, AI, sci-fi, all of those things that seem to be eerily predictable. So we're going to be talking to Pekko about this. And in 35 minutes, Jessica Sarawit joins us. She's a filmmaker of the upcoming documentary, With This Light. It's a story of Sister Maria Rosa Legol, and she helped over 87,000 Honduran children escape poverty and violence. So we're going to learn more about Sister Maria later on in today's show with Jessica. And in 48 minutes, Father Jamin David joins us. He's a vicar general and moderator of the Curia, judge, diocesan of the tribunal, secretary for administration. He does a lot of things, you guys. Like the title goes on and on and on and on. And he's going to be talking about the feast day of Blessed Michael J. McGivney, also known as the founder of the Knights of Columbus. So looking forward to today's show, we're going to be learning a lot about a lot of new people. And maybe some that you've already heard. Damian, looking forward to today's weather, which I'm assuming is just a carbon copy of the last 2 to 3 weeks.
Oh, so you're right about that. Another 100 degree plus day, plenty of sunshine, no rain in sight. Will be breezy, though. Winds out of the southwest at about 10 to 15 miles an hour tomorrow as well as the weekend. It's going to be a lot like today with temperatures 100 plus, and you'll see the sun most of the day. And only a slight chance of rain in the forecast for the next 3 days, maybe even longer. So get those sprinkler systems working again because you're going to need them. Temperatures, really, I've never seen a morning where the temperatures are already this high. Everybody's in the 80s. Gulfport reporting 86, if you can believe that. It's not even five after the hour. And it's 86 degrees there. Over in Mobile, it's 84. 83 in Houma, Thibodaux, and Covington. In New Orleans, it's 85, and in Baton Rouge, 83 degrees. So it's hot, it's humid, it's allergy-oriented, as Gabby would say, and you just have to fight it.
Yep. Grab your tea with your honey and hold it close and continue to listen to Wake Up this morning. But I don't know about you. I was mowing the lawn yesterday. My husband and I work in the yard. It was tough. 6:30, it was still 97 degrees.
Yeah, so. Yeah. Well, one of two things, find a pool or stay inside. Don't do the yard work. Hire somebody to do it for you.
Good.
Okay, it's 5 after, folks. Don't go too far. We have events coming your way and a lot more on Wake Up.
Mm-hmm. blessed feast of St. Lawrence, deacon and martyr. Today's gospel comes from John chapter 12. Jesus said to his disciples, "Amen, amen, I say to you, unless a grain of wheat falls to the ground and dies, it remains just a grain of wheat. But if it dies, it produces much fruit. Whoever loves his life loses it, and whoever hates his life in this world will preserve it for eternal life. Whoever serves me must follow me, and where I am, there also will my servant be. The Father will honor whoever serves me." We've heard the gospel, and now we reflect.
Today, Jesus used the parable of a grain of wheat falling to the ground, dying, and then producing much fruit to illustrate the mystery of his own death and resurrection. Jesus' movement from death to resurrected life provides a basic pattern for the Christian life. Jesus surrenders his life for the good of others. His disciples must participate in this saving pattern of loving self-sacrifice. The world, in the context of this gospel, means the realm where sin and evil have domination over the lives of fallen humanity. This realm of sin is implacably hostile to God and the inexpressible love that sent Jesus to bring about our salvation. Satan is the ruler of this domain that rejects both the Father and the Son, and therefore, to hate the life in this world means that we must utterly reject sin and the attachments that lead us to rebel against God. Following Jesus means that we must accept the way of the cross with its self-sacrificial love and the dying to self-centeredness. This is the way of discipleship. It is not optional, for it is the only way that following Jesus to the cross, we may also follow him to the resurrection. The cross, then, is a common denominator of all modes of Christian life. Therefore, this passage from John is proclaimed in the liturgies of holy orders, the profession of vows by religious, and also on the feasts of some of the martyrs, like the day celebration of St. Lawrence. Priests are called to give their lives for the bride of Christ, the Church. Religious consecrate their life exclusively to a relationship with Jesus. Married persons sacrifice their lives for each other and their children. All authentic walks of Christian life take the shape of the cross. Only when our life is lovingly lived out will we enter into the glory of the resurrection. So there are no exceptions. How are we doing? Have a wonderful day. This is Jimmy Sagers.
Thank you, Jimmy. 10 after the hour on this Thursday morning, Damian Collado, Gabby Smith, David Dawson, all with you. Hoping you're having a great day already, and want to share with you some events that are taking place in and around our listening area. One in particular in Baton Rouge today. Today will be the Memorial Mass for the Diocese of Baton Rouge a Memorial Mass for Father Mark Beard, who passed away, as you all know, a few days ago. And it will be from 8:30 until 11 this morning at Our Lady of Mercy Catholic Church in Baton Rouge. Diocesan clergy will be there, as well as lay faithful. And public visitation, as I said, 8:30 to 11. Tomorrow...
Now the Mass is at 11.
And the Mass is at 11.
Right, that's right. What we'll be covering today.
Right, yes. And we will be covering that mm-hmm. today.
Right. I'm sorry, I hate to keep you interrupted.
No,
but
fine.
It's the Baton Rouge station, 1380. So if you want to hear the funeral and you're in the New Orleans or Mississippi area and folks know Father Mark, go ahead and jump on your app and go to the Baton Rouge station. And then if you want to listen to Father John Ricardo, you know, we're going to play him on WQNO. Right,
yes.
690 a.m. or once again on your app. I'm sorry. Go ahead,
no,
Damian.
The only other thing I was going to say was tomorrow, visitation for parishioners of St. Alina Catholic Church, which was where Father Mark was pastor. That's in a meet that will be from 8 until 11, and a funeral mass will follow. And that's for family and parishioners, and the burial will follow after that at a meet memorial gardens in a meet, Louisiana. So. It's keep Father Mark and his family in your prayers, absolutely. But there will be a lot of folks attending.
It's going to be crowded because, I mean, there was an article in the National Catholic Register about him.
Mm-hmm.
He's been, I mean, they've already talked to Teresa Tomeo, has talked to Bishop Duca about him. So, mm-hmm. I mean, he definitely had a huge ripple effect. So it's going to be very crowded.
Catholic News Agency did an article about him as well.
Oh, mm-hmm. But there you go. So, I mean, listen in because it's going to be real crowded. If you can't go, we got you covered here. So I'll move on now. The NOLA Catholic Youth Conference is coming up on September 30th, so save the date. The conference will be from 9 a.m. to 6 p.m. at Jesuit High School in New Orleans. And this year's theme is Stir the Flame, or I imagine keep it stirred up if some of them went to the World Youth Day. The guest speakers are Father Josh Johnson, boy, that'll keep it stirred up, mm-hmm. and Father Johnny Gibson and Archbishop Gregory Amon. Boy, could you imagine going to World Youth Day and then following it up with this? That's powerful.
That is powerful.
CCmedia.live.
Well, yep, and when you have Father Gibson and Father Josh in a conference on the same day, that's going to be one you're never going to forget. So highly encouraged to take a look at that. Well, another event I'm actually very supportive of is a Gala for Life. I've attended it a few times. It's happening on Friday, October 6th at Club 44 Champion Square in New Orleans from 8 to 11. It supports women in need at the Women's New Life Clinic in New Orleans and Baton Rouge. This year's Women's New Life Clinic will be honoring Archbishop Emeritus of New Orleans, Alfred Hughes. So go to ccmedia.live for more information on the Gala for Life.
Yes. You know, the Cenacle on the Lake continues to offer Women of Manresa retreats, where a Jesuit priest will offer the spiritual exercises for women at the Cenacle on the Lake. These retreats are not hosted at Manresa. They want to stress that. The retreats will follow the spiritual exercises of St. Ignatius of Loyola and follow the same schedule and format of the retreats that us men go on. It will be a silent retreat from Thursday evenings until Sunday midday, and it's open to 56 women per retreat. Now you say, okay, that's great, but when's the next one? Believe it or not until December. They're booking up that fast.
I can imagine.
December 7th through the 10th, Brother Larry Huck will be doing the retreat. He is house director over at Manresa. The next one after that, not until April, but you better sign up now.
Yep.
April 18th to the 21st, that's in 2024, when Father John Pulse, he's a Jesuit high school, he's going to be doing that retreat. So if you want more information on other dates of retreats, go to ccmedia.live. Right now, it's 15 after the hour on this Thursday morning.
This is Franciscan Media's Saint of the Day for August 10th. Today we celebrate St. Lawrence. We may not know much about the life of today's saint, but his martyrdom in the year 258 made a deep and lasting impression on the early church. Celebration of his feast day spread rapidly. Lawrence was a Roman deacon who, as legend goes, was responsible for the material goods of the church, including the distribution of alms to the poor. When Lawrence sensed his death was near, persecutions were a regular occurrence under the emperor, he gave away the money he had on hand. He even sold the sacred vessels to increase the sum. When the prefect of Rome learned this, he imagined that the Christians must have considerable treasure. He sent for Lawrence and demanded that he render to Caesar what is his, so that the emperor could strengthen his military might. Lawrence requested time to accommodate the Roman official. He gathered together a great number of blind, lame, maimed, leprous, orphaned, and widowed persons. When the prefect arrived, Lawrence announced, "These are the treasures of the church." The enraged prefect immediately had a great gridiron prepared with coals beneath it. Lawrence suffered a slow, painful death around the year 258. There's more about the saints along with inspiration and Catholic resources at our website, saintoftheday.org. From Franciscan Media, this has been Saint of the Day.
Past the hour on Wake Up. I am David Dawson along with Damian Calada and Gabby Smith. Love the story about St. Lawrence.
Yes.
I just love that.
Yeah. He was a deacon.
You know, I don't want to sound cold or anything like that, but this is the day I usually grill, you know. Mm-hmm. Yes. So, anyway. Yeah. So.
Okay.
Triggers that.
It does. It's
desire.
Like, oh, yeah. But yes, I do love the story. I love the story of, here's the emperor saying, give me all the treasures of the church. And he brings out all the people that are, it's just
Isn't
so beautiful.
Cool?
That
is
beautiful. True. Well, look, y'all, we got an incredible author today that's going to be joining us, Petso Gaskowski. Whew, I'm hoping I'm saying that right. And he has got a wonderful book because I've already begun reading it. It's called Exogenesis. Good morning, Petso.
Good morning. Thanks for having me on the show.
I'm happy to have you on because, you know, I'm not a fan of science fiction, to be honest with you. But in reading your book, I got to admit, it's given me the chills because what I'm reading in the book is something it seems like that could possibly happen. Talk about the book and the plot. And
sure. So Exogenesis is a science fiction dystopian novel set a few hundred years in the future. Uh-huh. You have to imagine that the old America is gone, and in its place are two very different societies living side by side. Mm-hmm. The one is a very advanced megacity, and the other is a traditional farming society mm-hmm. where people still believe in God. And there's one other thing that these traditional people do, which the city people don't like, they have lots of children. So that's kind of the basic background of the story. And then the story revolves around a woman who works for the city government, and it's her job to make sure that almost all the youth in the traditional families are sterilized.
Right.
So that's the basic premise.
It's pretty chilling, too, because as I'm reading it, I'm seeing, and correct me if I'm wrong, she appears to be... Well, she's a very excited about what her government is doing. She appears to be a bureaucrat who just becomes jaded. She kind of doesn't care about the effect she's having on these people when she goes to their houses and says, "Okay, you're next to be sterilized to the daughters, right?"
Yeah.
That's scary.
So, I mean, she's born into this society where there's a lot of anxiety about overpopulation and about resource scarcity. So that's kind of the narrative that these people believe. And so as a person in charge of the sterilization, carrying out the sterilization, she believes that she's, you know, doing the right thing,
right,
and protecting her society from calamity and collapse. You know, so they're very frightened of these traditional people.
Yeah, I think the part that amazes me, and it's in the opening scenes, and she's visiting these houses, and she's talking to these families, and these families know why she's there, and they're crushed, and because they know family life, they know what it's like, but here she is to enforce this cold, cruel, almost anti-family law, right?
Yeah, well, it in the city, right, in this technological city, in this society, people, of course, don't have babies in their bodies anymore. They have them in artificial wombs. Mm-hmm. So that part of childbirth is altered, and with that, they've altered, they don't have families anymore, kids are raised in care homes and institutional settings, there are no mothers and fathers, even the word mother and father is prohibited in this future society. So from the point of view of the main character, at least at the start of the story, when she's visiting these traditional families that have mothers and fathers and natural born children,
yeah.
For her, it's completely backwards, it's vulgar, it's frightening, and so, yeah, she feels like she's carrying out a noble duty to sterilize the youth in these families.
Wow, when you're saying you can't even use the word mother and father, that right there, I'm sorry, I'm starting to see signs of that right now, you know, in our society. That's what's giving me the chills, is what you can say and what you can't say.
So. Right. So it's a science fiction story, and it's set in the future, but really it's a story about the present. I just disguised it as
I
the
see
future,
that.
And I tell everybody that.
Well,
it's a story about the present.
Yeah.
And if you just pay attention to the technologies in the story, you could see a lot of the technologies we already have. A lot of the ideological thought processes, we already see the seeds being planted. So I really wanted to get people to think about the present.
How did you come up with the name? It's the Benedites. That's the name of the society. That's the farmers and such. How did you come up with that?
So Benedites is not fully explained in the novel.
Okay.
But the suggestion I give is that it's connected with the veneration of Saint Benedict, who, was the father of Western monasticism. And the monks tend to live lives that are dictated by prayer and labor and study. And I thought, you know, if a future society is going to survive some kind of technological collapse or chaos, it's going to have to be a very tight-knit society where these same kind of rhythms of prayer and work and reflection and study and family and local community are strongly, you know, strongly the center.
Oh, that's interesting. That's interesting. I remember having a discussion with Father Mitch Pacwa, and he was talking about the collapse of Rome, and he was talking about what brought society back to sanity in Rome, and it was the monks, he told me. So this makes so much sense. Is there hope in this book? I mean, I'm going along. I mean, like I said, I can certainly understand how it starts off and everything, but is there hope there?
I think there's definitely hope there. I mean, there's hope in various kinds of things. It's in nature and in lands and family and local community. Most of all, it's hope in God and it's sacrificial love and the redemption of Christ. That's really where the hope is. And the message is clearly there. That being said, the novel is not a preachy novel. So you might have read stories where the doctrine is very overt, and there's a lot of religious verses.
Yes.
And I've never really enjoyed those kinds of stories as novels. I prefer to keep my sermons and homilies as sermons and homilies. And in a novel, I want to see something different. So what I tried to do was to make sure the story was both clearly there, but deeply embedded. It was the story that came out.
I get a lot of books come across my desk, and usually I think the weaknesses are when Catholic authors will write fiction, but you're absolutely right. It winds up, the story is kind of getting lost in the preaching of it, whereas I don't see that in your book, but I can see clearly where it's going. And I think that's wonderful. Also got to tell you, it's very descriptive, and that's the part that I enjoy thoroughly, because a lot of that, a lot of times I see things like that washed over, but you actually put us in the scene, which makes it all the more interesting, Bedzo.
Yeah, I really wanted people to feel like, what would it be like to be in this world? And I even wanted to, and I know this sounds terrible, but I wanted to tempt my readers to imagine a very technological world and to make them be tempted to be comfortable in this world, because I think that's the danger. The risk is not that, you know, technology is going to turn into a visible demon and we think, oh, this is horrible.
Right.
The risk is that we get so wound up in our technologies and the conveniences that we slowly lose our faith in God, that we slowly lose our fundamental values, that we slowly get sort of seduced into a life of hyper-security and hyper-convenience and enticements. That's one of the real dangers we're facing right now in our society.
No, you're absolutely right.
I think that's so true. Mm-hmm. And you know, I have to say, with the rapid increase of AI, I actually watched a documentary on Netflix the other day, and you see both sides of it, right? Someone who absolutely loves this and sees the power in it and wants to continue to see in advance. But there's some people who just don't. You know, so sorry, I'm losing my voice here. But, you know, how can we use it for good? How can we use technology and technological advances for good, like we're doing with Catholic radio, podcasts, apps, different things like that? The thing that struck me was the artificial wounds. I actually saw a picture of that the other day, and it was quite disturbing to see artificial wounds and babies and little sacks on a table.
Oh,
that was really weird to see that.
That's right, you know, up this alley here. That's what he talks about in this book, huh?
Yeah, so in terms of, you know, what we can do, I think whenever we have new technologies, and right now we tend to welcome them quickly, right? We get excited about the marketing and the product. But I think what we need to do increasingly is to step back and to ask ourselves, how is this technology going to impact my faith and trust in God? I think that's the first question that we all need to come to grips with.
Right.
And then there's some other questions that, whether you're a religious person or a Christian or not, you can also ask yourself, how much is the technology, for example, negatively impacting my mind, my concentration, my memory, my writing abilities? We saw ChatGPT come out this year, and it's a lot of students are using it to write essays. Is that a future we want? So the first question is, how does it affect your mind? Some other questions we can ask are, how does it affect our face-to-face relationships? Does it negatively impact them?
Yeah.
Also, how physically attached to our devices are we? You've probably heard the old saying that we all have a Jesus-shaped hole in our hearts that only the Lord can fill. Well, we walk around with devices so often now, I feel like we have a, a device-shaped hole in our
heart.
We never quite feel human unless we've got a machine attached to us. So we have to, I think critically about that tendency.
Man.
And then finally, I'd ask, how much are technologies pulling us away from nature and land? I mean, you go back to the book of Genesis, what is God doing? God is making the world, he's making the plants and the animals and so on. And I think being human means staying close to the things that God made.
Absolutely.
It doesn't mean we're all going to be farmers or live in log cabins.
Right, right.
I think to the extent that we're divided from these things too much or too long, that can be dehumanizing.
Right, right. Petso, where can we get your book?
You can get it right at Ignatius Press, of course, which is the publisher. You can also find it on any major retailers like Amazon, Barnes & Noble, and many others.
Very good. The book is called Exogenesis. Honestly, I'm not a science fiction fan, but this book is great, so I highly recommend it. Petso, thank you for joining us. After I read the book, we might have to call you back.
All right, great. Thanks for having me.
Take care. When we come back, we're going to be talking about a documentary.
It is 35 past the hour. You're tuning your heart to the truth with us today. I'm Gabby Smith, along with Damian Collado and David Dawson. Our next guest is Jessica Sarowitz. Jessica is a filmmaker of the upcoming documentary called With This Light, the story of Sister Maria Rosa Legall. She helped over 87,000 Honduran children escape poverty and violence. Good morning, Jessica. Thank you for being with us today.
Good morning, Gabby, and thank you for having me.
Tell us a little bit about Sister Maria Rosa Legall. I mean, I saw the trailer and I read the synopsis. This is an amazing woman. This is someone who has really impacted so many people's lives and helped so many children. So tell us a little bit about her.
So Sister Maria Rosa Legall was indeed an amazing, faithful woman. She was a Franciscan nun living in Honduras, and she was just a catalyst for so many programs, social justice programs. She did indeed raise 87,000 orphaned, abandoned, and abused children, the most vulnerable in Honduras. And she created over 500 homes, and she just did amazing work.
Wow, amazing. So the documentary film bringing to life the story of the Mother Teresa of Honduras. So we're obviously, a lot of us, many of us are familiar with Saint Mother Teresa of Calcutta. How did she do this? 87,000 Honduran children. You hear these stories and you wonder how they started, how'd they do it without getting caught or saving these children's lives?
Yes. So what was truly remarkable about Sister was that she had a special channel to God, because missionaries, mission trips, people, she just collected a diversity of people that just went to her doorstep and said, I'm here to serve. And they would help Sister with her programs. So she would collect funds. She would do everything from selling, food, and she had great donors that came and helped her construct homes. It was just a joyous thing to be part of Sister's works. And so she also partnered with Aldea SOS Villages to do this work.
Wow, amazing. So how did you hear about her? I've never heard of her, and this is some remarkable work. How'd you hear about her?
Yes. I think what happens is that sometimes women's stories are the great contribution that women have to society. Their stories are not always told, or people forget about them. Now, she did have a lot of recognition in the 70s, 80s, and 90s. She was in Time Life magazine, and she worked a lot with different groups like the Rotary Club. She worked with a lot of student and faculty-led mission health brigades in the U.S. So she does have a following, not only in Honduras, but also in the U.S., in Canada, internationally. And she was 90 years old, a 90-year-old, you know, spiritual leader doing this work. And so she was kind of winding down her work recently. And so, you know, that's probably one of the reasons that she wasn't as well known as she was in the 80s and 90s.
You know, the first thing I think of is there a cause of canonization or a path to sainthood for Sister Maria? This is remarkable work, and this is, if she has impacted so many people, I can't imagine someone looking into her and thinking this could be a future saint.
Gabby, I'm glad you asked me this question, because we did send the trailer to His Holiness Pope Francis, and he just was amazed when the Vatican researched her works and found out that she had indeed done so much to help the most vulnerable in society. And he saw the trailer. He loved her charisma, her sort of moxie. And, you know, he was alerted to the fact that the people in Honduras really wanted to start this cause for canonization. And he was just so impressed. He said, you know, you need to get started right away. And mm-hmm. he called our cardinal in Honduras, Cardinal Rodriguez, told him to get started right away. There is currently a committee in Honduras. They're well-formed. They're taking testimonies. They have a priest historian that is now attached to the committee. They're going to get a postulator soon. So there, it is just really taking off. And,
amazing.
You know, I know in the hearts of all Honduran or the people that knew her from across the world, you know, she's going to get far. She's going to become a saint because she did so much for so many people.
I love hearing about these modern day saints. So looking forward to learning a little bit more. Where can we take a look at this documentary?
Yeah, so you can go to our film website, www.withthislight.com, and you can see more information about, we do have a theatrical release August 11th, and in the major cities, Chicago, New York, Los Angeles, Houston, New Orleans, and we also have video on demand, various digital platforms like Amazon, on August 15th.
Amazing. So you were a filmmaker of the upcoming documentary With This Light. How was it putting this together? And I always love talking to maybe actors who were a part of a movie of someone who is a future saint or is a saint, and how that's impacted their life. So how was it for you?
So I'm the executive producer of the film, and my task was to put together the right team to tell this beautiful story about this amazing woman, a woman leader, really, in the total, you know, word of that, the total aspect of that word. And what I did intentionally was to gather women filmmakers. So this is an all-women-led filmmaker team.
Love it.
Because I wanted to make sure that because she was such a strong, powerful woman leader, that we could capture those nuances of that woman perspective, female perspective, yeah, in her work, and we could get access also to some of the great stories and some of the transformative work that she did with children especially. And we needed to create mm-hmm. this sort of atmosphere of trust and love and support, because it is a documentary. Mm-hmm. That means that real people are giving testimony to their lives.
Yeah.
And we have captured some very intimate moments from young women who are pursuing their education. They want to complete their equivalents of high school. And, you know, to capture some of that from young, we have two young protagonists, Rosa and Maria. I think that it was such a plus to be doing this project with the woman-led filmmaking team.
Love it. I remember seeing a poster when I was a little girl, a giant billboard on the road. It says, girls can make history too. And I don't know why that stuck with me still to this day. So I absolutely love that it's a woman-led film. Thank you so much, Jessica Sarawit, with the upcoming documentary, With This Light. I linked the trailer in the comment section for today's Facebook Live video. Thank you so much, Jessica.
Thank you, Gabby, for having me.
All right. Yeah, Father Jamin David joins us when we come back from the break. It is 45 past the hour on Wake Up.
And a happy Thursday, everyone. Hope you're having a good day. We're doing our best. It's 12 minutes before the top of the hour. Damian Collado, Gabby Smith, along with David Dawson and company. We don't ever mention who company is. Jeff Blackwell and Karen Cotton making things happen behind the scenes, and we're excited about that. Also, we thank the folks over at Catholic Life Television in Baton Rouge for airing our program each and every morning. We appreciate all you do as well, and we appreciate our listeners. We're in the process of trying to get a hold of Father Jamin David. He is vicar of the Diocese of Baton Rouge. He is also the chaplain for the Knights of Columbus in the Baton Rouge Diocese. And coming up this weekend, August 13th, is the feast day of Blessed Michael McGivney. He's a priest who created and founded the Knights of Columbus. But you know what? He also established and became the founder of the Daughters of Isabella. Did anybody know that?
I did not.
I did not either. No. So maybe if we get a hold of Father Jamin, he's going to enlighten us a little bit more about what's going on there. And but just so you guys know, Father McGivney was one of 13 children.
I didn't know that.
Something wow. I know you will either. Like to know.
He's a good Irishman, that's why.
He was a good Irishman. He was Irish Catholic immigrant, and he really understood the trials and tribulations of immigration because back in the day, and I'm talking 1870s, when he began his ministry, he saw how the Irish Catholics were being shunned and really denigrated, and basically say, hey, if you're Irish and you're Catholic, we don't want you to come work here.
Oh, gosh, yes.
Anyway, knowing that, he became the protector of Catholic families, and that's when he realized, you know what? We need to become the Knights of Columbus. So that's how all that began. And to tell us more, we have the one and only Father Jamin David. How are we doing, Padre?
Good morning, Catholic Community Media. How are you all?
Oh, we're doing fine. It's Thursday, and just enjoying life, and hopefully you are as well. You know, before we jump into the Knights of Columbus, I do want to say you've got to be excited that Father Paul Gross has come back to St. Margaret, Queen of Scotland in Albany, huh?
It is a joy to have him back for sure, and our community has welcomed him back with open arms. And I'm looking forward to having a little bit of a break in the meanwhile.
That's right. Exactly. I know you are because I've never seen anyone do all of what you do and do it well. And so hats off to you in regards to that. But let's talk a little bit about Blessed Michael McGivney. He being the Knights of Columbus and you being the chaplain for the Knights of Columbus, share with us the background of this man who created the organization, which is, well, I don't even know how many members are. And he meant to look that up before we went on the air, but there's got to be close to thousands, if not hundreds of thousands of Knights of Columbus across this country and around the world.
Hundreds of thousands around the world. I just got back actually from Orlando, Florida, where we had our 141st Supreme Convention, and to see the sort of melting pot of the churches represented in the Knights is wonderful. But Blessed Michael McGivney, a wonderful man, a man who had, I think, a sense of being ahead of his time, because he knew the layman's unique vocation, the need for contributing to that vocation. And even in the late 1800s, he was able to draw lay people into the life and activities of his parish. And that's what really led to the beginning of the Fraternal Organization for Men in 1882. To have a young priest who is dedicated to strengthening Catholic faith of men and their families, but also to provide help, especially financial protection, when they suffer the death of their breadwinner in their home. So I think, in a sense, Michael McGivney was a man who was a little bit ahead of his time, making sure he called forth the gifts and talents of all the people of his parish to create this wonderful fraternal organization.
How true. And, you know, what's interesting, he did a lot of it. He died at only 38 years of age, if I'm not mistaken. Wow. And he focused on three key pillars of the Knights, which is charity, unity, and fraternity.
Yes, indeed. And, you know, even in those short years of his life, I think he was able to do much. You know, his feast day is actually August the 13th, the day between his birthday in 1852 and the day between when he passed into eternal life in 1890. And to see just the growth and what's happened in the Knights, specifically using those 3 points, charity and the way that the Knights go out constantly when you see them in all the different social activities, unity, hopefully manifest in their council meetings and when we gather together in those particular form, and then fraternity, to show that there is no brother left behind, no sister left behind, that through the unity and charity that they express as Knights, we can really do great things if we put our hands, our hearts, our minds together to do the work of the gospel.
What was the big takeaway from the Supreme Convention when it was all said and done? What's the mission and vision now, 140 plus years later?
It's getting back to the mission itself, right? So one of the things I think happens with the Knights of Columbus, you get to see them all the time going about doing the social activities and doing the hard work of the organization, whether it be dealing with a fish fry or doing some charitable work. But unless that's grounded in mission, it really has no point. One of the things that our Supreme Knight is asking us to do is actually to go back to our councils and reinstill in the men an attitude of prayer. We're actually starting a new Bible study that's actually sponsored by the Knights of Columbus. And I think it's going to be a really good way to center the organization back into what it really is about. It's about preaching the good news of the gospel first, and that becomes manifest in a whole variety of ways when we go out through unity, fraternity, and charity and spread that message.
That's amazing. Father, this is David Dawson. I've heard that, too, that it's going to be more spiritually grounded, and that's the new campaign for the Knights, which was so wonderful because we all have a tendency to get caught up in what we do, but we forget why we do it, right?
Mm-hmm. That's exactly right. And by returning through these programs like CORE, as it's called, the heart of the matter, really, I think it's going to make the organization grow. You know, men are hungry for this. Men want to be connected to their faith in the church, and this is a wonderful way to do it.
Yes.
And before we wrap up, 4 fine men are going to be ordained on Saturday to the diaconate. Billy Francione, Terry Ballone, Joe Perry, and Don Allison. I'm sure you're going to be there as well.
Praise God for these men to serve the church. Yes, indeed, I will. When I was formation director before Father Paul took over for the diaconate, I got to know these men very well. I think they were the second to last class that I admitted as the director, so I'm looking forward to celebrating the ordination Saturday.
Well, you're right. 10 o'clock Saturday, the public's invited at the cathedral, downtown Baton Rouge. It's going to be a great day. Looking forward to it for my buds. Going to be doing God's work even more on a daily basis. So before we leave, Father Jamin, could you leave us with a blessing?
Yes, indeed. So we gather in prayer asking the Lord to be with us today, to strengthen us and protect us in all of our journeys. Good and gracious God, it is you who call us by name and ask us to follow you. Be with us, especially in all the difficulties that we encounter through our day, so that we may know that you are present and by our works and actions come to know you better, love you more, and serve you by the example of our faith. These things we ask through Christ our Lord. Amen. And may the blessing of Almighty God, the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit come upon us all and remain with us forever and ever. Amen.
Amen. Amen. Father Jamin Davi, thank you for being with us on Catholic Community Radio this morning.
Always a joy. Have a good day.
You too. God bless.
Wow. Amazing. I love having him join us. Well, thank you so much for being with us. We'll catch you back here tomorrow at 7 a.m. Central Time. We have events in our listening area. We will give you details about Scott Smith. Attorney Scott L. Smith talks about the consecration to St. Joseph for the family. Deacon Martin Gutierrez with Catholic Charities in the Archdiocese talks about immigration and refugee services. And Nicole Jones with the Diocese of Baton Rouge Media Apostolate talks about AI, social media, and digital evangelization. Have a wonderful Thursday. God bless.
Wake Up is a production of Catholic Community Media.